What is the real meaning of Christmas? Spoiler alert, it's Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen. It's worth a round of applause. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The Father who made his creation perfect but chose another way knew that he had to do something in order to restore his creation. He had to send his own son in order to restore his creation. And that son would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God who is. Don't mind the kids, they're just getting kids packs. And believe me, as someone who's a part of the kids team and leads it, but also is in there on a Sunday, there's lots of chatting and talking and noises going on. We try to keep them listening, but it's just what kids do, right? They're excited to be with each other. They're excited to be here in the presence of God. And so if you hear them today, don't worry. It doesn't distract me. So I trust that you won't get distracted either. Isaiah prophesied about King Jesus coming around 700 years before he actually came. He declared about the one who would come. And the amazing thing is it refers to King David. And God actually made a promise to King David through the prophet Nathan that it wouldn't be him who builds the house for the Lord, that it would be his son. And we know that Solomon went to build his temple, but then he goes, Nathan says that your kingdom and the rule and reign will be established forever. And that points us forward to Jesus. And so Isaiah, again, was pointing forward to Jesus. And this is what Paul tells us in Galatians 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." So in God's perfect timing, he said, actually, now this is the time. I'm going to send my son Jesus to come. Come in an unexpected way, born of a virgin, born under the law. But the purpose is to redeem my children that has been lost. Hebrews 1, I'm just rocketing through some scripture right now because the word is powerful. And sometimes if we don't know the full and the complete story of Jesus, we can see that in scripture and through history and archaeological dig sites and those kind of things, that this is actually the truth. And the writer of Hebrews said this, that is, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets," like Isaiah, "but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins," because Jesus, he didn't just come. He wasn't just born, but he lived a life. He grew up in our humanity under the law in relationship with his Father. And then he went to die for us on the cross and made a way for us to be redeemed to him by the purification of our sins. But he didn't stay there. He rose 3 days later, and now he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The name of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord. When I thought about this, I heard about a father who shaved his head and tattooed a scar on his head for his son who had cancer and had a cancerous tumor removed in brain surgery. And I was thinking, this is actually what a great picture for us of our Father. Because sometimes we wonder, why would Jesus humble himself, it says in Philippians 2, and make himself like us? It's because we couldn't understand. We couldn't understand how the Father loved us and how he operated. And so he made himself like us. But he lived a perfect life without any sin. And you know what happens when, in solidarity, a friend or a father or a family shave a head for someone who's lost their hair going through chemo or those kind of things? Man, it brings confidence to those children or the person going through it. They're like, wow, you going through the same thing as well. I can feel that too. And it makes them actually want to live like them and walk like them. And that's what Hebrews was saying. He's saying, like, look at Jesus. He lived exactly like you. He came as a man so that you and I could understand that God wasn't a God who is far off, who's up in heaven, smiting us and really angry. He loves us. And Jesus was exalted because he was obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And this picture is like that. It's Jesus coming in flesh like us, but living a life of relationship with the Father. And it's such a powerful picture to us. Hebrews 4 says this. It says, for we do not have a high priest, this is talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was that he was born in a manger to a virgin of the seed of a perfect and loving Father in heaven. He lived a life without sin in relationship to his Father in heaven. And then he willingly went to the cross to make the final purification for sins, our sin, not his sin, our sin, that a relationship with our good Father in heaven could be restored. And this morning, as we celebrate Christmas, it says, as sons and daughters of the living King who has been restored to their fathers, or if you do not know Jesus yet, it is the opportunity and the invitation to say, actually, I am a sinner and I need salvation. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus even says, the way that we look at a woman counts in our heart. The way that we hate our brother counts in our heart. And we might say to ourselves, oh, we're not sinful people, we're good people. But we needed a Savior to come. We needed Jesus to come. We needed him to die in our place. And God made a way. And the cool thing was, he spoke to us about it. He spoke to humanity about it all throughout from the beginning of time. He kept pointing forward to the day that Jesus would come. And that's what we're reading about today. Let's just read quickly. Kids, you're doing such a great job. I'm so proud of you guys. Well done. Let's read about the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. It says this, in those days a decree went out, this is Luke chapter 2, from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. They weren't married yet. They were betrothed. He had to go back to the city of Bethlehem because he was of the lineage of David. All of these things have been prophesied about hundreds of years before that would happen. And Joseph and Mary find themselves in the account of Jesus being led by the Lord, being led by his angels when they weren't getting it. I mean, imagine a guy, Joseph, betrothed to a virgin and then finding out that she's pregnant with child. He was ready to divorce her quietly, the Bible says, but he didn't because the angel of God came to him and said, this is a part of God's plan. Things aren't looking like what you expected. This is a part of God's plan. It's amazing. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You would think that the king of the universe, the one who was there in the beginning, even when earth was created, you think that when he came to earth to redeem his people, that his birth would be in a place like a palace. Even the wise men in Matthew, they tell us, they went to go see Herod, a place of prominence, because that's where they thought a new king would be born. And yet, Bethlehem, a place of little account, but a place where David was anointed as well. Jesus was born in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. It is so good. Let's just look at what Linus read as well, as we keep reading in Luke 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. When the glory of God comes, that reverence is the most appropriate response. Imagine that, being in a field with sheep, a very lowly existence, one that was not esteemed in that culture at all, and God revealing his message and showing them the way to find that the Savior of the world would be right down there and that you could go and meet him at this time, the host of angels. And it says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." This is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that will be for all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Amazing. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Imagine that, being in that place. And you can just think about this. God, a father who is doing everything he can, sending his own son to redeem the children, you and I, that he lost, that because of sin, our relationship with him was fractured. The angels are going to be celebrating because they're with him. They're with him in heaven. They're ministering servants that are sent out to do his work and his bidding. They're with him. So they knew about the master plan. They're like, finally, this is the time that all the things that have been prophesied and declared about Jesus redeeming his people, it's happening now. Think about that father who shaved his head with the son, and they go and they find, actually, the cancer's all gone. Man, he's celebrating too. He's like, my son who could have died, he's alive now. He is alive, and he gets to live his life fully with me, his father. That is what God has done for us. This is what it is, the manger. We saw one today. This is the place where our servant King Jesus, the one who's known as the great high priest, the great shepherd, was born. Isn't that incredible? Philippians 2 says this. It says that, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Christmas is a time about others, isn't it? We celebrate others at Christmas time. The giving of gifts, the receiving, the generosity, the opening of our home, all of those kind of things. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." When we're in Christ, we can have that mind as well. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. He goes on to say, therefore, God has highly exalted him bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus came as God's Son, he laid himself down in a humble state. He listened to his Father. He was obedient throughout his whole life. Even when the people who were prominent of the day, they mocked him. Even when they didn't understand, they feared him. Even when they rejected him, he still listened to his Father's voice and was obedient even to the point of death for our sake. And then we know 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was on earth after that point, sharing the message, showing his disciples that what I've been talking about for the last 3 years, this is happening now. This is happening now. You would think that if you walked with Jesus in that time, there would be no doubts. But he didn't isolate those who had doubts. He didn't push them away. He drew them in continually. He continually restored them, continually pointed them to the Father, continually showed them the way that they should live and they should go. And he does the same with us today because he ascended and is exalted next to the Father. But he says that I'm not leaving you as orphans in John 14. He's, I'm going to send one who's going to help you even now, who's with us today, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who's with us all the time. Jesus, as he makes his home with us in his hearts, his Spirit is with us as well. And his Spirit keeps pointing us, just like Jesus did, to the Father, the loving Father. This Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, it is all about Jesus, the exalted Son, who came in a humble way to reveal the Father. Why? Because the Father loves you. And he displayed it like this, to restore his sons and daughters, there had to be justice. Because as relationship was fractured because of sin, blood had to come to cover our sin. Because God is righteous, and God can't be in the presence of sin. And so the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed over 2,000 years ago on that cross still covers us today, that we can have a relationship with the Father. In John 3:16, if you know it, you can say it with me. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God loves us. God sent his Son for us. Our response to him is to believe in him. By grace, through faith, we are saved. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. The Bible's full of scriptures of how Jesus has redeemed all of these things. And now, even today, continues to talk to us day by day. And for us this morning, he's extended an invitation. If you do not know God, this morning, today can be your day to say, actually, I do believe in Jesus, and I'm going to put my faith in him. And the Bible says that as you do that, you're sealed in Christ, in God. Isn't that awesome? You might make mistakes. You might have times in your life where you're stuck in sin and those kind of things. But as you daily get in the Word, as you daily spend time with Jesus, He keeps reminding you of the loving Father who sent his Son to die for you, to cover your sin, that you could continue to have a relationship with him every single day. So this day, as a family, as we celebrate Christmas, the invitation is for you to respond to a good and loving Father in heaven. And if you don't know him, the invitation, or if you do know him, sorry, but you've fallen away, the invitation is to come back to him. The love doesn't stop because you've done the right or wrong thing. It's by grace through his faith that we are saved. That is the real meaning and the message of Christmas this morning.